Philippians 2, please. Philippians 4. Philippians 4, please. Church family, a couple things prayer-wise. I mean, Mark prayed about how different people in our church have had different weeks, and there's been suffering and pains. Two, just to mention specifically to you that have been in the hospital or are still in the hospital this week. Jan Croker was in the hospital, home. She's just had a long struggle. And thank God for her faithfulness and her continued praise to God. And then Del Glynn has been in the hospital and is still in as of this morning, last I heard. And so those are two individuals you can be praying for, as well as our prayer journal and other things throughout our church body. I just mentioned our prayer journal as you walked in. This is prayer week, and so the last several times we put out a prayer journal for the year. Really, this was kind of born out of, I had a tool I created to pray through the church body, and that I used, and then realized, you know what? I'd love more people to use it too. And so then there's a year I just said, I'm going to start making it for other people who want it. And so now we have a table filled with individuals to pray through. This would be a tool to help you pray through the church body, pray through our gospel partners, and then pray through scripture in different aspects of our church. One thing I did add into this year, and this is just a challenge, okay? We're in the book of Romans as a church body. And so in the prayer journal each day is one or two verses from Romans 8. And my challenge to us as a church is to take 2025 and memorize Romans chapter number 8. Now, some of you, as soon as I said that, I heard in your looks, some people say, I can't memorize scripture. Okay. Then read Romans 8 a lot of times this year, okay? And you might be really, really familiar with it. Try. You might get one verse in. You know what? The time you spent trying to memorize Romans 8 is time that you were not thinking through other things that probably had far less benefit to you. It was time you weren't spent worrying about things. You were on God's word. And you say, I really have a hard time memorizing scripture. Then it just means you got to spend more time thinking about scripture. All right. Pray, tool right there. And then at the end of the service, it's on the table now. This is a booklet. We have enough, I think, for one per family unit. This booklet is entitled, Does Prayer Change Things? Little booklet by R.C. Sproul. I got this booklet in the case at Christmas time. I had a laugh because when it came to our house, it was during Christmas time, and so some of my kids got really excited because a big box came, and they were like, yes, more gifts came. And I'm like, we should open this one up right away. And I opened it up, and I was anticipating a groan from my kids when they just saw Dad got more books. But one of my sons looked at the title and said, that's a really good question. It is. Does prayer change things? And so this is the tool for you. No money back, just church has given it. We want good resources in your hands. So grab that on your way out. The topic that we're looking at this morning, anxiety, we do have a book rack back there, and we have several topics back there under this as far as booklets go. You could grab today a booklet, Helping Your Anxious Child, What to Do When Worries Get Big for Your Kids. When your kids are older, Teens and Anxiety, How Parents Can Help. And then if anxiety is your thing, Why Worry? Getting to the Heart of Your Anxieties. And so these are back there in the resource section as well, if they would be a blessing to you. Those were not commercials. Those were purposeful things for us as a church body. Now, let's pray. Father God, we pray. A new year for us as a church, as individuals. But I thank you that we get to open up the same word from you. It didn't need to be changed for a new year, because this is your word. When you spoke these words, you knew exactly what to think. I really have to convince us. We know it. We experience it. We live it. And sadly, even as a group of Christians coming together on a Sunday morning, in a lot of ways, we view it as somewhat normal and expected part of everyday life. And we don't see it as something that is deeply dangerous spiritually. And we fail to see that God has given us an antidote to our anxiety. I read lots of books this last year, but one of the books I read this last year was a secular book. It was called The Anxious Generation. It's actually where I got a lot of the data I just shared a few seconds ago. The Anxious Generation it's a really well-done book. He just takes a look at the young generation right now and the impact that technology has had on them and how anxiety is just exploding within our youth. He shared stories of what its impact has been. But when it came time for action points of how to avoid the anxiety and how we could change it, all he could offer was some good, practical advice. I mean, things like, kids, you might not like this advice, but I think it's good advice. All he could offer was, hey, why are we giving kids smartphones? Like, think that one through. Teens don't need to be on social media yet. Parents, give your kids more free play to go experience life on their own without you helicoptering over them. And I think those things could have some practical help, but I was struck, and here's this book, and he could recognize we have some massive problems in our world, and we see it dominoing, causing other problems. But when it came to saying, let's solve it now, he could not give the solution the world actually needed to hear. What we see in our passage this morning is that God gives an antidote to our anxiety. Philippians 4, verse number 6. Do not be anxious about anything. I love when Scripture gives those blanketed anything statements. I mean, all of us were right with our little wiggle rooms. Like, don't be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Very simply, prayer is the God-given antidote to anxiety. The problems are anxiety. The antidote is prayer. And the result is peace. Now, there is one command in this passage. It's a two-sided command. Don't do this so you can do this. Turn from this and then give yourself to this. And so the first half of this one command imperative that we have in our verse is simply, do not be anxious about anything. Now, just to make sense of this, let's make sure that we're thinking through the same thing when we read the word anxious. We need to define it because I think sometimes we take the word anxious and we toss it into this big pot of words like worry and fear and depression and burden and concerns and stress and nerves, and they kind of all go into one little lump sum of things of our emotions. And they have a lot of things that are familiar and similar, and they domino and cause each other a little bit. When I read the word anxious here in our passage, that same word that gets translated anxious sometimes is translated concern, worry. Sometimes it's even used positively. You know, we are called as a Christian brothers and sisters to be anxious for one another. 1 Corinthians 12. Now, we would use the word more like we're supposed to be concerned, burdened for one another, but it's the same word. It is, we are to be anxious for each other's well-being. We're supposed to care for each other. Now, Philippians, admittingly, this word here, this is negative. It's like, don't do this. You shouldn't do this. So what shouldn't we do? Anxiety is more than simply being concerned about something. It is more than being burdened about something. Anxiety is not, it is not the adrenaline-induced fear you experience when you pull up to your house and the front door is already open and you would swear you had it closed when you left. That's not anxious. Anxious is not the nerves you feel as your 16-year-older backs out of the driveway for the first solo drive that they've ever done. I've defined it this way. Anxiety is the persistent, fear-saturated concern about possible future loss. Now, this could be wrong. This is my definition, so it's not Bible truth. But let's unpack it. I'm going to try to use some scripture to say this is what we're talking about here. It's not just simply that I'm looking forward to the future and planning something. In fact, I can even go to scripture and say we should be looking towards the future. And we go to the ant and consider the ant's ways and take note of that and plan for it. It's not being burdened. It's not the parent looking down the pew right now and looking at their kids and being burdened and even concerned about something. It's not the fact that you went to somebody maybe before the service and you shared a concern that you have, a burden, a prayer request that you have about something that's even weighing you down. Anxiety goes a little bit farther than all of that. It involves us looking to the future and being afraid of what the future would be, so much so that out of fear, we foster more fear. We begin to be unable to even face the moment today. Go back to Matthew 6 in your heads. We read it together. Matthew 6. This is about, it's about future. Everything in that passage that talks about don't being anxious is about what's coming. Don't be anxious about what you will eat, what you will wear, what will happen. It's us looking down the road about something that's going to happen. But it's not just looking down the road, because if we get back to our passage references this aspect in the end of verse number 7 that we're supposed to have peace. So I would push us back then, saying when we look to the future, if we are not experiencing peace about what the future might be, then we are now being anxious. There are levels to our anxiety. The object of our anxiety can go all over the board. You can have low levels of anxiety where you have constant fear about your future, and your mind tends to go down that road of what if this happens and what if that happens and what will I do if this happens? But you still can go about life fairly normally. Admittedly, it robs you of joy. It robs you of peace, and sometimes it even robs you of sleep. All the way to the other end of the spectrum where your anxiety so grips you that you can no longer function life because you are so gripped with the fear that you begin to shut down and avoid. Most mornings when I sit in my chair is located on the far end of our house, which is nearest the City Hall parking lot. Most mornings when I sit in my chair around 6:30, I see or hear a car pull up. I have no clue who owns the car. I've never opened up the shade to see what's happening. But most mornings when I'm sitting there around 6:30, I will hear a car door slam shut. About 2 seconds later, I will hear one of those classic beep beeps to say that the doors of that car got locked. And then about 3 seconds later, the car door will slam again, and I'll hear the beep beep again. And most mornings, that will happen about 15 times. I don't know the story behind it. In fact, my heart breaks for the story, whatever is behind that. Anxiety is the fear that saturates this moment as I think about what might be happening. And for some, it just might be you fully function through life, and some it might develop a habit that you're afraid of what could happen, that you begin to change how you live and how you function. I've had people who have attended here who don't attend now simply because they can't handle the fact that they're going to be in a room with another 100, 200 people. And the thought of Sunday and coming together is anxious-filled moment. And so they don't. What we're anxious about can vary. Sometimes our anxieties can be completely about something that is real and it honestly could happen. I'm not trying to be a doom and gloom person. You could lose your job. Your loved one could pass away. You may be alone. Your child may not drive wisely, among other things. And the list can go on and on. And then sometimes we are anxious about some things that honestly have very little or no possibility of happening. I remember as a kid, I have never watched this movie, but I think somehow I just got to see the preview of the movie on the TV. The movie was Jaws. Okay, some of you had some of the same anxious moments I did, okay? As a kid, I saw this, I don't know how old I was, 6, 7. I see a clip of Jaws, you hear the music, and my anxious moments now was bath time was not fun anymore, okay? Because there's water involved, and we all know that water involves sharks, so why am I going to get into that tub? That's stupid. In fact, there was a couple of anxious moments because I also saw the movie clip of Arachnophobia. Not as popular, but there's one little picture. Some of you guys are going to have the same anxious moment now for me. They had one clip of a bunch of spiders climbing out of a drain. And we had like 5 drains in our house, okay? There are times when we are gripped with anxious thoughts that honestly, in a broken world, are very real. And there's no way as a pastor I could come up and say, that can't happen, because it very well may happen. And there are times that we are gripped with anxiousness that honestly, it can't happen. And yet we're still gripped by it. All of this falls under this command. Do not be anxious about anything. I love how some of you guys would know the name Ed Welch. Ed's a counselor, biblical counselor, Christian author. He references anxiety and unpacks it this way. He calls the anxious person, they're a prophet of possible doom. That's who the anxious person is. They're the ones who look to the future and saying, well, it's going to be this way and this way and this way, and there's no way I can handle it. Do not be anxious about anything. And that anything covers a lot. And before you think that your anything should be the exception to it, because your anything is a lot harder and a lot bigger than everybody else's anything, so of course you have to be more anxious about this. Verse 6, this command was written to a church some 2,000 years ago. If we were to read the book of Philippians, and it's been about 9 years since we've been in the book of Philippians, you could read Philippians 1:28. And do not be frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign of them, of their destruction, but of your salvation and that from God. For it has been granted for you, for the sake of Christ, that you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. What are they going through? They're going through persecution. It's on the horizon. Because they profess Jesus Christ, because they would do exactly what we're doing this morning, their lives are getting impacted negatively. What are they going through? You could keep on reading this book and you could get to chapter number 3. Verse number 2, look out for the dogs. Okay, that's not dogs, okay. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh, for those who are of the circumcision, who worship the Spirit of God and the glory of Jesus Christ and put no confidence in the flesh. Look out for the false teachers in your group. You have people who are trying to derail the faith so much so that Paul calls them, they're a bunch of dogs, guys. Watch out. What's going on in their lives? You can keep on reading this book. Get to chapter number 4, verse number 2. I entreat Yodia, and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Man, I love this verse. I really do. I wish I could be there when they read that verse. I wonder if these two ladies, like, their heads popped up. Like, whoa, Paul said my name? He is writing to a church that has relational struggles, false teachers, and persecution, and says, you know what, church? Here at the end of the book, do not be anxious about anything. And in their minds, I would say they had a whole bunch of reasons to be anxious. They had suffering, they had discord, they had relationships that were falling apart, they had persecution, and they had every other normal experience that you and I have that we're anxious about. Do you not think that there was not any one person in the church of Philippi who that day wasn't thinking about whether they were going to have enough work for the upcoming year? They had that thought. Don't you think there was any one of the church of Philippi who some point at midnight had woken up with some weird pain on their side and they began going down the long list of all the ailments that it probably was? And by the time it was 2 a.m, they had already diagnosed themselves with like 27 terminal illnesses. The only thing different was they didn't have Google to go like search them all out with all their symptoms before they woke up the next morning. Do not be anxious about anything. And it's not like Paul is just sitting back as he writes that phrase from the Four Seasons Resort at Rome, and he's got a little bit of time before the serve staff serves his late breakfast by the poolside, where he can encourage a bunch of other Christians going through some hard times, saying, you know what, you probably shouldn't be anxious about anything. No, Paul writes that on a piece of parchment as he looks up and stares at some guards in a Roman prison. Do not be anxious about anything. Now, what our passage doesn't say, and I have to take a step back from it to answer the question, is why? Why not? What's the big deal? So I'm anxious a little bit. Can't I be concerned about what tomorrow's going to be? I'm a planner, Pastor. Like, that's just who I am. Pastor, I'm concerned. I mean, I should be concerned. I love these people. What's the big deal about our anxiety? Our anxious moments are deeply spiritual moments because they reveal our idolatries. And ultimately, our idolatry is ourself. Our anxious moments are deeply spiritual because they reveal what we love and who we are willing to trust with what we love. And in our anxious moments, we are showing that we are not willing to trust God with what we love. And we are making the statement that if God were to take that away that we love, God would take away my ability to live life, my joy, my peace. We are revealing our idolatry. Because invariably what we're anxious about is not that God would be gone, but that God would allow something else to be gone in our life. Matthew 6 that we read pushed us at the end because it talks about don't be anxious for this and don't be anxious for this and don't be anxious for this. And it actually tells us, like, this doesn't even make sense. You're being anxious for this. But here's God. And, man, God clothes the lilies of the field, and God keeps the birds going. He knows about them. And then it lives this little statement. Don't you think that God cares more about you? Your little faith? Our anxious moments are making statements that we don't believe in God's love, God's wisdom, or God's power. Either God's not powerful enough to take care of tomorrow, so it might fall through the cracks. Maybe God's not wise enough to know what's best for tomorrow. Or maybe God's not loving enough to do what's good for me tomorrow. Because if I really believed in God as all loving and wise and powerful, then I could trust him with my tomorrow. But if any one of those three are not part of my equation, then I have reason to be very anxious about tomorrow. Because I could have a powerful God, but he doesn't actually have the wisdom to know what to do with tomorrow. And I'm not sure he's loving. I'm not going to trust that God. I could have a really loving God who, man, I know God wants the best for me, and he's pouring out blessing upon me, and he loves me so much, but he doesn't have the ability to bring it about. This is where at Christmas time with my kids, I always have to, you know, I love my kids. I love to give good gifts. But there is a limitation of the power of Luke love to give my kids good gifts. It's called a budget, okay? There are some things I can't give them that I know they would absolutely love to have, but I don't have that power. If your belief and your faith in God is my God's a super loving God, but he doesn't have the power to do something, then I should be concerned about tomorrow because maybe he doesn't have the power to clothe me and feed me and keep me alive. Flip it around. Maybe he has all the power and he's love, but he's not wise. So he could be giving a gift out of love that he's really powerful and can give, and he thinks it's the best thing. But if he's not a wise God, it ends up being a horrible thing. What's the big deal about my anxiety? It is showing what ultimately I'm loving and who I'm willing to trust with what I love. And because I'm not willing to trust God with what I love, I'm showing that I don't think my God is loving and wise and powerful. What's the big deal about my anxiety? My anxiety is a strike here sign for Satan in my life. So 1 Peter 5, you know this verse. I know you know this verse. Cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Casting all our anxieties on him because he cares for you. Does anybody know what the next verse is? The next verse is be sober. Be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Do you see the flow of thought? You cast your anxieties on him, God, because this adversary seeking someone to devour, what does he see? In anxiety, he sees an individual who is showing a lack of faith in God, who is ripe for temptation. To hear the words of saying, God's not taking care of that, you should take care of it. How can you trust God to deal with that? Why don't you could take a shortcut and get it to this way. When I say this passage calls us, don't be anxious for anything, we say, well, that's probably right, and if I wasn't, then I could be a little bit happier tomorrow, and that would be pretty good, and I might sleep better next week, so that's pretty good too. No, it goes far deeper than that. When it tells us don't be anxious for anything, we need to realize that that moment of anxiety is a deeply theological moment that I am showing my idolatrous loves and my distrust of God, and I'm putting a flashing neon sign in my life saying I am open for temptation to walk away from God. Don't be anxious for anything. Now, I titled this sermon, The Antidote to Anxiety. And all we've done is there's a problem, and it's an anxiety. The antidote to my anxiety is prayer. But in everything that I'm anxious for, everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. The antidote is coming to my God in prayer and pouring out our fears and our worries and our concerns to him, because we trust him to handle them as he knows is best and good and glorifying to him. But I say prayer, and I think we need to be careful, because I know you've experienced the moments where you've been anxious and you know you need to pray, and so you go to prayer and you rumble through some prayers and you get back, and you know what you're doing 5 minutes later? You're anxious. So I just got up here and said, antidote to anxiety is prayer. And you're like, I've tried that one. That medicine doesn't work. Do you got something stronger? No. The problem is we don't do it as instructed and it's meant to be done. The day, 2 days before Christmas in the Luff House, we had a deep clean Monday. It was a fun day. We clean things that have not been cleaned in a while. Nothing says Merry Christmas like you better clean the house up because company's coming, okay? And so we had a fun time. Actually, the kids did a great job. We cleaned one of my jobs was to clean the upholstery, okay? So I got cleaner. I've never done this before. Had some cleaner. You're supposed to spray it on. You're supposed to wait. The instructions are like you're supposed to wait like 5 minutes, and then you're supposed to rub it in and get it all clean. Okay, now, Why wait 5 minutes? Okay, like, seriously? Who's got 5 minutes? Let's get done cleaning. And so the first chair I pulled out, I sprayed, and then I thought I could speed it up because I have this power drill with these brush attachments that help with cleaning. And so I thought, well, if I just use the brush attachments instead of the 5 minutes, I can bust this chair up really fast, okay? I'm going to be plow through this whole thing. Chair one, got done. Did it work? Johnny's right. Nope. Went through all the steps. And I still had a dirty chair. I'm convinced that many of us know prayer. And we know what it means. And we know what it means talking to God. And we walk through prayer with no more mental engagement than students do on day 157 of the school year when it's time to recite the Pledge of Allegiance. And you can mumble the words and you got all the inflections down, but you're not thinking about that. You're thinking about what you packed for lunch and why did so-and-so not text you back and why are we even here? I know this because I pray this way sometimes. I mean, there are times where I sit down to pray and I go so rote prayer mode that my first line is, God, thank you for this food. Except the only problem is it's not time to eat. There's no food. But we just go through prayer. Because when I get to this verse and it says, don't be anxious for anything, but instead you can go to God with your prayers and supplications with thanksgiving and let your requests be made known to God. It is not just talking about that 2 second prayer you do before you eat. It's not describing what a Muslim does because it's noon and they say the same thing they said 4,000 times before that day. It is talking about you and I pouring out our hearts to our God in prayer. About wrestling with our God and who He is. About explaining to God why we're so burdened and confessing our sins of why we are so anxious. And thanking God for who He is and His love and His wisdom and His power so that we could trust Him to make no matter what happens. And that we trust Him to know that He can take our burdens and He will do what is right and is best with those and He will be glorified with whatever He brings through them. It is praying gospel-enabled and gospel-grounded prayers. It is because I know that I've been saved by this God from the penalty of sin through Jesus Christ, that I've been adopted a brand new child of God. And so now I pray with confidence to this God. And I get to come to this loving God who is powerful and wants to pour out blessing upon me that I can pray. It might be long evenings of prayer that I pray over and over again because I know my heart still has not been at peace yet. And it can be little quick prayers because I know my mind just went back down that same road it's traveled over and over and over again. Christians, our anxiety should drive us to pray. It should drive us to pour our hearts out to God. And you know what changes? You know what changes? Us. I cannot tell you the formula is, here's your anxieties, go to God, and guess what? The problems will never happen. The result is peace. He does not tell a bunch of people, come pray to God with your anxieties, and you won't be persecuted tomorrow. He does not tell people facing oppositions and job losses and health problems, come pray to God with all your anxieties and they'll all be wonderful. But He does say, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. Not the world's temporary peace that comes from a few drinks of alcohol that can calm a spirit down. Not the peace that the world offers from a quick diversion from reality as you plug in another video game and get engrossed in another fake world. not the quick shot of joy that the world gives with a one-click purchase that gives you something new even though you still have all the old problems present. Not the world-offered escapism that they claim is peace as you run from your problems instead of facing them through Jesus Christ. No, this is peace from God. This peace that comes from knowing God who saved you from the penalty of your sin by the death of Jesus Christ, made you his own, given you the Holy Spirit, and wants to spend eternity with you. In fact, if you were to read the entire book of Philippians, Paul's already defined peace. He did it in verse number 2, chapter number 1. And it was peace he referenced of eternal peace with God. Now, Christian, pause here. Do you believe that one day, maybe this year, Jesus Christ can return? And do you believe that when he does, there will be peace? That we'll experience peace? Amen. Do you realize the peace that is promised from God is that he is saying you can have a taste of that eternal peace right now? You can have a little taste of eternity, that peace, because you're trusting your God. This peace will not make sense. It doesn't make sense to sit in a hospital room and be at peace. It doesn't make sense to be at peace when the rest of the break room is chattering about all the possible layoffs coming down the road. Does it make sense to look at an entire year with all its possibilities and problems and still be at peace? Unless you are trusting your God with all that. I remember as a young pastor, some of you said you're still a young pastor, Pastor. I know. I remember as a young pastor doing some of my first hospital visits. We don't spend a lot of time in hospitals unless you're there and you kind of go through life and you kind of have a bunch of days in the hospital. But as a pastor, I'm familiar with all the hospitals in the area, actually. But I remember the first few hospital visits I had, and one of them as a lead pastor was to an individual going through cancer. He knew he was going to leave behind a widow. He had battled cancer several different ways while I was there. And I remember walking in over and over again to Milt, praying with Milt, and Milt facing every day with peace. He'd rest. He'd smile. He'd joke with me. He'd talk. He talked about what he wanted for his funeral. He had lots of plans. It was going to be a long funeral. I learned very much from Milt what it meant to have peace. As a 29, 27-year-older, I didn't understand it. Because I put myself in Milt's shoes and I thought, whoa, I don't know if I'd respond the way he was. By God's grace, I wasn't in his shoes. I pray the day comes for me that God gives me that grace in that moment. But I also struck by visiting Milt over and over again that I would walk hospital hallways to get to his room. And I knew behind door after door after door, they weren't having the same conversation that Milt and I were having. Because they didn't have the same peace. They wouldn't understand it. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind. I kind of chuckle what Paul closes this with. He says, it will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Paul could have looked up at that moment and seen some well-armed Roman guards guarding him. And he writes, you know what's actually guarding me right now from the real enemies? It's Jesus Christ. And my standing in Jesus Christ has forced a guard around my heart and my mind so that I can be at peace. I think a lot of times when we think about a week of prayer, We think positively because we want an entire church to pray, and we are excited about the possibilities of an entire church praying to God. And we think of all the things that we would want God to do in 2025 and all the changes we would want God to give us in 2025. And they're good prayers, and I'm excited about what's going to pray in just a few moments. We're going to pray as a church body. And I would love to see God change individuals from being spiritually blind to alive. I'd love God to change our church body and grow in strength and relationships and marriages and families. And I want God to change things. But in all of that, we may miss the change that prayer can actually bring to us. We take our anxieties and we dump them on God, not as a to-do list for God to get done with, because he needs to solve this problem and this problem and this problem and this problem. But prayer as an opportunity to come to God and saying, God, I need to trust you with this problem and this problem and this problem and this problem. And the change that we get experienced through prayer is not that God does our to-do list, but that God changes us from being anxious individuals robbed of peace and joy to being a group of Christians who could have joy and peace no matter what a new year brings to us. And so because of that truth, would you pray with me? And so God, we pray now, and we thank you. I thank you that as a church body, as a group of Christians, we can come and pray to you. What a privilege. I pray we do that now. My mind races through names and faces and struggles that are real and deep and personal, life-shaking. And I pray that we see you work in special ways. I think of parents right now burdened for kids' lives and the gospel in them. That when they begin praying, their mind goes down that road over and over again. I think of individuals who wonder what 2025 will bring health-wise for them. And when they pray over and over again because their body tells them over and over again, something's not right. I think of burdens within our church body. Questions about what the future will be, big decisions about directions. And in all of these, yes, we are praying for it. You're working in specific ways. But I pray that one of the products you bring about this week within this year within a church body is you bring us peace. Peace that a world could not understand. Peace that religious individuals who know truths about who you are but don't have a relationship through Jesus Christ could not comprehend. Even a peace that would cause individuals who can't understand it to ask us why we would even have the hope to have peace right now. Would you work in changing us? In Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen.